Good morning, everyone. Our first reading is from Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Our sermon passage is Job chapters 1 and 2. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life. But now, stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him, because they saw how great his suffering was.
Thanks, Mel. Good morning again, everyone. Paul Cooper's my name, or Coops if you prefer. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown, and a very special welcome if you're visiting or you're new. It's great to have you with us here this morning, and great to be gathered around God's Word. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for who you are, for your character and for your mercy, and we ask that you would please be with us now as we seek your truth to us this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, Nick gave us an excellent overview of this book of Job that we're dipping into. If you didn't catch it last week, it'd be well worth going back and listening to that. We'll give you an excellent foundation for this series over the next few weeks. But these first two chapters, these two chapters we've just heard, they are very confronting, aren't they? Some of the most confronting passages in the Bible in some ways. And why is that? Well, it's because of these terrible things that happened to Job. These terrible things, and we're told straight up, aren't we, that he is a blameless man. He fears God, it's said. He shuns evil. If you look at his kids, his growing up kids, they all get along, they catch up. They celebrate birthdays together. They don't have wild parties with all sorts of sinful things going on. You notice there that the sin that Job atones for is any sort of secret sin in their hearts, he says. He's got a pretty good family. And it's obvious that Job loves his kids. He regularly offers sacrifices for their sin. And it's pretty obvious that he fears and he loves God as well, isn't it? And it's extraordinary, this whole thing, because this all happens in somewhere called Uz. In other words, not Israel. There's some hints later on in the book about when this all happened. And it's way before Israel was a nation. Way before that. Way before Moses. Way before the whole sacrificial system. You know, if you remember later on when Israel becomes a nation of people, you remember the burnt offering. It was what was given to atone for sin. But this is way before all of that. So somehow this man who can't know all that much about God does know God. And he worships him and he sacrifices burnt offerings for sin to him. Like any way you look at it, Job is a godly man. And God himself says in verse 8, he's blameless. And that's why what happens here is so confronting and so awful, isn't it? I mean, if you think about the things that happened to Job, it would be awful anyway, but the godliness and the blamelessness of Job, it just makes it that much more shocking. He loses everything, all his wealth, sheep, camels, oxen, donkeys, people in his service, and then his 10 children all lose their lives. I don't think we can imagine how truly awful that day was for Job. You wouldn't wish a day like that on your worst enemy. But it didn't end there either, did it? He loses everything precious, everything he loved, and then he loses his health, sitting there in ashes, scraping his torn and aching sores with a piece of broken pottery. And so we can't help but ask ourselves, why did that happen to him? You know, if he was some sort of evil mass murderer, all these awful things that happened to him, I mean, you know, maybe they would sit slightly more comfortably, maybe, but he's not. He's just a blameless man, and he suffers terribly. And I wonder if you noticed, as Mel was reading those words to us, that God is in control over all of it. Did you notice that? We get this sort of peek into the heavenly realms, this spiritual reality that we don't often think much about. But it is real, and it does reach out and it does touch our world. And we see it here with the angels and Satan presenting themselves before the Lord. And we see that God is in control over all of that. It's just an aside, but we had a great question last week about how Satan could be in God's presence. You know, if you think about parts of the Bible like Exodus chapter 19, it's made clear that sinful people can't be in the presence of the holy God because he will break out against them. So the question was, why can an evil being like Satan be in the holy God's presence? And I think we have to understand here that Satan has a job to do. We'll come to that. But he has a function. He has a role to carry out here. He is evil. He's no fan of God, but God is in authority over him. And so here he comes to the Lord, not in fellowship, not to be in relationship with God. He's there in this limited capacity with God's permission to report on what he's been doing. And God asks, "Where have you come from?" "Roaming throughout the earth," says Satan. "Have you considered my servant Job?" says the Lord. Now that's startling. What about Job? He's my man. Loyal, blameless. What about testing him? And so it's at this point that we can't say this was all Satan's doing and God couldn't somehow stop it. We can't say it's just random chance. We can't write it off as evil in battle with God who somehow struggles against it. No, God was always in control. And he set the boundaries on how far Satan could take things. First time, God wouldn't allow Job himself to be touched. Second time, God wouldn't allow Job's life to be taken. Those were the boundaries. God was in control over it all. So if you're like me and you feel the challenge here of a godly man suffering, knowing that God is always in authority, if you feel that challenge, that's a good thing. It's a good thing because one way or another, to some extent, if we haven't already, we will all be Job. You know, I know many of you have suffered terribly. I know some of you still are. The reality is that at some time in life, to a greater or lesser degree, we all will. And when that happens, it will be so important to understand God's absolute authority and the reality of suffering. You know, to know that suffering is real and God's good and loving character is also real. To be able to hold both of those truths together. And one of the things that we need to realize that's going on here is that there is a much bigger picture. Because actually what's happening here is the integrity of God himself is actually on trial. Did you notice how Satan challenges God? Have you considered my servant Job, says the Lord in verse 8 of chapter 1. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replies, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face. In other words, Job only fears you and he trusts you because you've made him the man he is. You've given him everything. He's wealthy. He's got a great family. You take all that away, he'll turn on you in an instant. To Job, you're only worth what he gets from you. So Satan does it again in chapter 2. This is where Job has lost it all, but he hasn't turned on God. So here's Satan's second attempt. Ah, well, says Satan, sure, but take away someone's health, then see what happens. It's the same conversation, isn't it? You're only worth what you can give. Health and wellness, take that away, and he'll curse you to your face. This is Satan, you know, saying the reality, God, is he loves the gift, not the giver. That's what he values. That's what he glorifies. This is the accusation that Satan's making. He's the great accuser. And there's a couple of commentators, they talk about Satan's role here at the beginning of Job, and they describe it a bit like being the opposition leader in Parliament, you know, questioning the government, holding them to account for their policies. Holding them to account for the things that they do. And in a way, that is what Satan's doing. God's people are just in it for the money and the comfort and the life you give them. This whole thing about trust is nonsense. They don't love you. They don't trust you for who you are. They just love you for what you can do for them. And if he's right, if Satan's right, if Job's faithfulness, his trust, his reverence, his respect of God, if that's all because God's made him prosperous, well, then that isn't faith in God. It's not a love of God. It's just a love of God's gifts. And that means that the righteousness that God gives through that would be a farce, wouldn't it? It would be a system of forgiveness that's built on a lie. And if you can remember back in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verse 6, this is where God credits Abram with righteousness. He was made right with God, brought into a relationship with God, forgiven his sin because of his faith, his trust in God. See, and Satan's accusation is that this faith, like the one that Job has, is fake. It's not really a trust in you, God. So to credit righteousness, to give forgiveness through a fake trust, that's just a charade. So can you see that what's at stake here is actually quite serious? It's quite serious because if God's policies are not just, if the way he runs things is not valid, then we live in a world where nothing can really be trusted. It's just a baseless, deceitful existence. And if God's people don't glorify him for his character, if they don't glorify him for who he is rather than what he gives, well, then that just leads to disorder. Sounds dramatic maybe, but it's true. See, God's character defines our entire existence. It defines the universe. You know, he created, and God's good order is woven into his creation. It reflects who he is. If he's not glorified, if we don't turn to him in praise, if we don't honour him in seeking his wisdom and his right intentions for us and his world, if all those things stop when things in life aren't going well, it will lead to disorder. So what's going on here is very serious. So we read these two chapters and we are struck by the awfulness of Job's situation, and rightly so. But hopefully we can see this is part of a much, much bigger picture. God's policies are on trial. His integrity is being put to the test. And how those things get resolved has consequences for the entire world. Consequences for the entire world. So what does Job do? Well, he's the very example of true faith. Well, there's this horrible first set of events where Job's told of this terrible set of tragedies, and he mourns, he tears his robe, he shaves his head, these symbols of mourning. He falls to the ground and he worships God, and he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Doesn't charge God with sin. He doesn't sin by charging God with wrongdoing. You can't imagine the anguish. He's broke, he's ruined, his family's destroyed, and still, his first reaction is to acknowledge that all he had was given by God. Naked he was born into the world that God created and that God rules, and naked he'll depart from it. See, all any of us have in this world is given from God. Like, we work and we earn things and we think it's ours, but it's not. It's God's. It's given from God, and when we leave this world, we'll take none of it with us. Job knows that. And so you can see here what's really in Job's heart, and it is true faith. Doesn't mean he's not feeling an intense pain, of course he is, but he knows whatever he had, for whatever time he had, it is actually a blessing from the Lord. See, this perspective, this is faith in action. And like we said before, Satan returns, he challenges God a second time, take away his quality of life, do that and he'll curse you to your face. Okay, says God, just spare his life. And Job becomes this man full of disease. This pitiful picture of a man with nothing to sustain himself, no family, and now no quality of life. Just sitting on an ash heap, scratching his painful body with a piece of pottery. A piece of pottery that's been broken, just like everything else in his life. And his wife sees his condition. She sees his suffering. And she wants him to have the peace of death. Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. And don't you think Job's response to this is just wonderful? You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Do you notice that he doesn't call his wife foolish? It's like he's saying, "Darling, I know this is not like you. You're not a foolish woman. Don't talk that way. God's given many good things to us and we accepted them gladly. And now he's taken them away. We can't accept one and not accept the other." And so with all of that, Job doesn't sin, just as it says in chapter 2, verse 10. Doesn't blame God for the evil things that happened. It's extraordinary because he doesn't get the picture of that heavenly realm that we got. And still, he displays this wonderful, true faith. See, we get this privileged view, don't we, of the heavenly realms and of Satan carrying out these terrible things. And we can see actually from that, that God is not the evil one. Just to state the obvious, I know, but we can see that in the way that scene plays out. Terribly bad things happen, but Satan is the one who does them. He does want to cause these evil things, and he does. It's not God carrying out evil acts. That is not his nature. And we know that from the rest of Scripture, don't we? God is in control. He keeps Satan on a leash. But he is never the one who commits evil. He's never the agent of evil. And we see that in this heavenly scene. And we also see that he does work through it for the purposes of his good plan. He's never the agent of evil, but he does work through it for the purposes of his good plan. Job doesn't get that view, but still he says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away." He knows God's in control, but quite rightly doesn't accuse God of evil. And in that reaction, you just see his heart laid bare, don't you? True faith just shining out. For Job, God is worthy of his worship for who he is. Not because of his gifts, wealth, prosperity, family, health. They are all gifts from God and they are wonderful. But God is worthy of worship just because of himself. That's Job's first instinct when all of this happens. It's true faith. And it tells us everything about Job, this thankfulness, even in the depths of despair. In these coming weeks in Job, we're going to see how he wrestles with this situation with God. But for now, this faith he shows is a masterclass. And as we get toward the end of the book, we'll see Job's faith deepen further with a fuller understanding of just who God is and his trust in his good plan for his world. Now for us, it's not just this heavenly scene in these opening chapters of Job that we're privileged to see. God's revealed far more to us about his good plan for his world, hasn't he? Job is this true account of a blameless man who suffered terribly. But we know very well the true account of a blameless, sinless man who suffered horrendously. And that man, of course, is Jesus on the cross. See, we know just how good God's plan for his world is and how he has brought it about. God the Son, taking the judgment of hell for us. We know that the crucifixion of Jesus has restrained Satan. If you think of John chapter 12, Jesus is talking about his death and ultimately his resurrection and his ascension. And he says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." He's talking about Satan. In other words, the crucifixion of Jesus would be a decisive victory over Satan. And we hear more in Revelation chapter 12. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down." Describes Satan being thrown down from the heavenly realms. See, the point is that what Jesus did on the cross meant Satan can't operate like he did in the time of Job. He is still active, causing problems, inciting and tempting us. But he has no grounds to stand accusing God of dodgy policies anymore. Because our penalty for sin has been paid by Jesus. Justice has been done. Forgiveness through true faith is validated. And that's been God's plan all along. It's the end point, isn't it, of a very big and complex picture that Job couldn't see. But we have this great privilege of knowing it very well. We know that end point very well, but a bit like Job, we still can't see or grasp all the details of what is a very big and complex picture. You know, in our lives and the hard times that we will no doubt face, they're just a small part of that tapestry. Now, I don't know what you were thinking as we were considering earlier what these chapters in Job show us about God being in control and sovereign over evil and over Job's suffering. I don't know what you were thinking as we were considering that. That can be hard to accept. But we must be so thankful that that is the case. Because there is a very great evil. There was a very great evil when people took God the Son, their Creator, and put Him to death and subjected Him to the horror of hell. It's the greatest evil ever committed. But God was still in control over that. He worked through that great evil by bringing it all on Himself in the greatest act of love and grace our world will ever see. The forgiveness of sin, the reconciliation of His people to Himself. Ultimately, to bring all the brokenness and the pain and the suffering to a complete and wonderful end. Can you see that God is never the agent of evil, but He is in control? And we must not doubt that He does work through it for the great purposes of His very good plan. See, Job's faith has been proven to be quite real. Satan's accusations that God's integrity is faulty, the way He runs things are a farce, those accusations, they all come to nothing. Job glorifies God just for who He is, the God who gives everything, who takes away, who is truth and wisdom, and who brings about the good order we so badly need. Job suffered. We can only imagine how much. But as we'll see in the coming weeks, His gift to countless millions of people from that time on was to show them faith in the midst of suffering. It's to help us see that whatever trials might come our way, God works for the purposes of His good plan, for the good of those who love Him and who've been called according to His purpose. Just as it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Even when it hurts so, so much, and we can't understand how our circumstances fit into it all, we do know that it's true. And we know that our faith in the Lord is so precious. We can have nothing and still be so rich with faith, which is more precious than gold. By the end of the book of Job, we will see Job's understanding of God and his trust in Him grow. And my prayer for us is that through his experience, we will be prepared to stand firm and grow in trust and faith ourselves, no matter what might come our way. Let's just take half a minute now, as we've been doing regularly, to write down one thing that we want to take away for ourselves from these first two chapters of Job today. One thing that struck you, maybe one thing that you need to do. Let's just write down one thing and then I'll call us back to pray. Well, let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for what Jesus has done for us. We ask you would help us to see your goodness through all the seasons of our lives, to glorify you for who you are, to grow in our faith through all circumstances. Father, we might know it's the most precious thing we could ever have in our possession. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.